Now, as we continue to work our way through Matthew's gospel, we're going to continue to hear the same message. Not just the message of repentance, but this message of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Matthew uses that phrase 32 times, and it's unique to Matthew. Because in Mark and Luke and John, it's not the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God that is used. What are we to make of this? Well, we might say that the kingdom of heaven points us to the kingdom in general. Whereas the kingdom of God, that phrase points us to the king himself. You understand what I'm saying there? God is the ruler of all things. He is sovereign. On the other hand, Matthew's mostly Jewish audience would have been more familiar with the kingdom of heaven, that kind of language. It's not a situation where one is right and the other is wrong. It's simply a case of what the writers of Scripture wanted to emphasize. Notice also what he says there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's upon you. Through the life and ministry of Jesus, God's kingdom was emerging. We might say that it was inbreaking. Jesus the King had come, and no one could stop his kingdom from advancing and being established. Obviously, this was a very different type of kingdom than anyone had ever seen before. It was unique. It still is unique. It wasn't like Herod's kingdom. It wasn't like the Roman Empire or any other kingdom in the ancient world. It was a totally different kind of kingdom for one simple reason. It wasn't the outward, physical, worldly type of kingdom that people were used to. No, this kingdom advanced in the hearts of men and women, and even boys and girls. You see, there's a radical difference between the two. Even today, we still struggle to understand this, how this kingdom can be within you, how it is established in the hearts of men and women. It is, however, important to emphasize that the kingdom has not reached its fullness. Theologians often speak of the already and the not yet. What do they mean by that? Well, we say the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near, because the king is reigning. Jesus is on the throne. He reigns and rules in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But we would still say that it's not reached its fullness. It's not been consummated. Jesus has not returned to make all things new. That is what we mean by the not yet aspect of the kingdom. But we know that each new day brings us one day closer to the kingdom, to the return of Christ. But that was John's message. It's a message of repentance. And it's actually the same message that Jesus preached. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he says the exact same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message. And now we turn our attention to the mission. We've looked at the man. We've looked at the message, and now let's consider the mission in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The first thing we need to do is ask, where does Isaiah speak to this? Where is this prophecy in Isaiah? And the answer is chapter 40. Turn to chapter 40. As you're turning there, I'll just mention that all four gospel writers mention this prophecy. Now, that's how important it is. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 3 to 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, one of the ways that we can better understand Scripture and better interpret Scripture is to see how the writers of the New Testament used the Old Testament, how they quoted from their Scripture, their Bibles, which of course was the Old Testament. And it's really interesting here. Matthew is saying very clearly that John is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Just as several times in the first two chapters we learn that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, we see the same thing here concerning John and his ministry. Now we already know that from verse 1 that John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't go to the big cities. He didn't go to where the crowds were. The crowds came to him. He was a wilderness preacher, and that's precisely what Isaiah had said. Now, what does it mean when it says, prepare the way of the Lord? We need to understand something about the ancient world, and that is, when kings would travel anywhere, it was always a big deal. And we might say that that's still the case today. When the president goes somewhere, usually it's on Air Force One. That's the fastest way to travel. Or he might go in the presidential helicopter. Roads don't matter so much, although he does have to go from the airport to wherever he's going. So you need roads. We still need roads. We'll always need roads. But in the ancient world, when the king would travel somewhere, what was known as a herald would travel in front of him. He would go before the king. And the job of the herald was very simple, to prepare the way for the king. This meant that all the uneven ground, all the rough places had to be leveled off and smoothed out for the king. And in some ways, we still do this, don't we? When an important person, a high official, a king goes somewhere, we want to give them the best possible impression. So maybe we fix up the roads, maybe we tidy things up a little. But that's what's going on here. But what does John mean? What does he mean by all this? Well, in a spiritual sense, John was calling the people of Israel to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah. John was like the king's herald who would proclaim the news that the king had come. His coming was at hand. For centuries and centuries, they had been waiting for the arrival of the king, the Messiah. But now that time had come. He was here. And remember, this is a different kind of kingdom. He doesn't have an empire like Rome. He wasn't like Caesar. This was a different kind of kingdom. It was a kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, one day, this spiritual reality will be made visible for all to see, but for the time being, it's somewhat of a mystery. You have what theologians call the church visible and the church invisible. And so the true church, the invisible church, is somewhat veiled to us. Only God knows. But if we are a healthy church, we will be a display of God's glory to the world. John's mission was simple. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. He called people to repent and to believe the gospel, to put their trust in Jesus, the coming Messiah. And I like how his ministry is summarized in John chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. in your Bibles, John chapter 1. It's almost a little confusing at the beginning of John's Gospel because he talks about this man named John. He's not talking about himself. He never uses his name in the first person. But he talks about this man named John, John the Baptist. Here's what he says in verse 6, John chapter 1. Starting at verse 6, there was a man sent from God. He was a prophet, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. We see his ministry there. What he came to do, what God called him to do. He was a witness. He was to bear witness about the light. And of course, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So John's whole point in life and his whole calling had to do with pointing people to the Messiah. One more thing before we move on to number 4. The name John means the Lord is gracious, or Yahweh is gracious. So he was to point people to the light and to the grace that is found in the light of the world. And I always remember that because our son's name is John. The Lord is gracious. Well, let's look at number 4. We've looked at the man, his message, his mission. And now lastly, we want to look at his ministry. And we get this from verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So here we see that his primary ministry had to do with baptism. That's how he came to be known as John the Baptist, or the baptizer. It would be impossible to know just how many people he baptized during his ministry, but it would surely be in the thousands. When he came on the scene, almost immediately, the people recognized that this man was a prophet. He was a man sent from God. And that's why you have these vast numbers of people making their way out into the wilderness, up to the Jordan River to be baptized. They recognized who he was. Now, by the way, I'm just going to mention this. If you've never been baptized before and you want to get baptized, come and talk to me after the service, because we're actually going to be having a baptism service in a month and a half, something like that. So come and talk to me, because baptism is really important. And Jesus talks about it. We see it here. It's really, really important. It's not what saves us, but it is a declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. So come and talk to me if you're interested in that. Now, we know from number 2, where we looked at his message, that he wasn't just dunking people in water. He was calling people to repent, to turn away from their sins. And that's why Matthew tells us that as the people were coming to him, they were in fact confessing their sins. They were acknowledging their own sin nature, and they were responding to his message. But it's important to understand that baptism wasn't something new for the Jews. They were familiar with the concept, and they even required Gentile converts to be baptized as part of their initiation rite. So if Gentiles wanted to become part of the Jewish community, then they had to get baptized. But it was for Gentiles. They were the ones that were outside the covenant community. They were the ones in need of purification or this washing. So this would have been very humbling for a Jew to go through. And John MacArthur, he puts it this way. A Jew who submitted to such a rite demonstrated, in effect, that he was an outsider who sought entrance into the people of God. An amazing admission for a Jew. Members of God's chosen race, descendants of Abraham, heirs of the covenant of Moses, came to John to be baptized like a Gentile. Pretty amazing. And friends, in the same way, if you would come to God, you must humble yourself before Him. You must admit your great need for Him. You see, it's impossible for someone who doesn't see his or her need for God to come to God. It just doesn't work. I hope that that goes without saying, but some people seem to think that they just need a little bit of help from God. For the most part, they're okay, but they just need that little help to get them over the hump. That's their thinking. And they think that their good works and their own merit actually counts for something. But we know what the Scriptures tell us. All our righteousness is as nothing before God. Friends, unless you see that you are bankrupt, that you are broken and hopeless apart from Christ, you cannot be saved. You need to let go of your pride. You need to let go of your self-righteousness. Ask God to open your eyes and to show you how wretched, poor, and miserable you are apart from Christ. And along with that, ask Him to show you the glory and the beauty of Christ, that He is a wonderful Savior, that He is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. So we see that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to repent and to turn to God. And the good news is that many did. Many humbled themselves before God. They prepared themselves for the coming Messiah. And Jesus said, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. What a remarkable commendation of this great man. But friends, we have to understand that his greatness was connected with his calling. His whole mission in life was to prepare the way of the Lord, to point people to Jesus. He wasn't great because he was successful, because he was rich, those worldly kind of things. His greatness was connected to Jesus. And as we close, I want you to look at John chapter 3. We see how John pointed people to Jesus. He didn't want to get all the glory. He didn't want to get all the attention. He wanted his life to be a channel which flowed to Jesus, which pointed people to Jesus. John chapter 3, let me start at verse 25. I'll read all the way down to verse 30. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Isn't that true? We cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to us from God. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Friends, is that your perspective as a Christian? Is it your desire, like it was for John, to decrease and for Jesus to increase? The impulse of the world is all about puffing yourself up, making yourself great, inflating yourself so that everyone else gets smaller and less important. It's crazy today how people do all kinds of things just to draw attention to themselves. We see it all the time. They want to make themselves big, but in all reality, they make themselves very small. You see, the perspective of the Christian is the total opposite of that. We say, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He must get all the glory and I must get none. We can't save anyone. We don't have any power in ourselves. But Jesus can save anyone and everyone who calls upon his name, who humbles themselves before him. Have you come to Jesus? Have you humbled yourself before him? Has he made his abode in the depths of your heart? Friends, if not, wait no longer, because today is the day of salvation. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Scripture. We thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist. And Father, we pray that like John, that this would be our desire for Jesus to increase, for him to get all the glory, and for us to get none. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have chosen to use us in different ways, different capacities. Father, you've been so gracious to us. But we pray that you would continue to humble us, show us our sin. May we continue to go to the cross and find healing in Jesus' name. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.